Good morning, everyone. God bless you and welcome. Welcome to the house of the Lord. The psalmist said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And here we are, as we've in our new normal, in this strange season of our lives, in our communities and around the world, believers drawing near to the pulpit in a way like this. But we think about our local churches. Maybe for a moment, think about your church family. Think about the chairs being filled with brothers and sisters. Think about the worship, the leaders, the people at the door, the people in the Sunday school, the children, the families, the older people, the younger people, the newer people, and those that have been around for many years. Think of that beautiful family that God has added to your life. And we're just so thankful in our hearts and in our lives. Amen. For every one of us needs a place as a Christian where we can draw near, where we can be with the body of Christ, the family of God. We can hear God's word. And we can fellowship and worship and be in the faith together and filled with the Spirit together. So here we are this morning, and just with our brothers and sisters also listening, gathered, we join our hearts and our faith expressed together. So let's, if you're listening on Facebook, maybe now would be a good moment. Hit the share button if you see that on your page. If you hit share, it will push it to your profile and to your on your page, and maybe others will connect with us this morning. If you're listening on our YouTube channel, which is studytheword.co.uk, please go to that channel and like that channel and subscribe to it if you can and stay with us. So this morning we are in Hebrews chapter 11. We remember the context of the book of Hebrews, where the writer is writing to Jewish Christians, Hebrews, who are being persecuted for their faith. And many are thinking about turning back under the pressure, because of the persecution. They're thinking of turning back to the law. So the writer writes to them to encourage them to continue by faith, to live by faith, to continue in Christ. He shows that Christ, all that they have in Christ in the new covenant, is superior to the old. So at the end of chapter 10 in verse 38, he quotes that verse from the Old Testament, the just shall live by faith, Habakkuk 2:4. And he takes those two words, by faith, and he leads the listeners on this walk through the hall of faith and remembering certain men and women of old who had gone before them, who had lived by faith. So in verse 1, we join the passage where faith is described for us. And let's take this moment now to pray together. So Father, we do in this moment, we pray. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, for your great grace, for your presence in our lives, that you are with us this morning. Thank you, Lord. We thank you for this book, for every page and every promise that you have given to us, every word that you've spoken to us. And we pray together as we listen that your Spirit would quicken us. Yes, God, quicken us, Lord, speak to us, feed us and lead us and teach us, we pray, by your anointing in us. Lord, thank you, God. Bless this time now in the Word, in your Word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So just to review, in verse 1, it says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the certainty of things not seen. Isn't that wonderful? Faith means that I have an assurance of all that I am hoping for as God has laid it out, all that I'm hoping for will come to pass. And it's a certainty of the things that I cannot see really exist. And we have an assurance, a conviction, a persuasion. This is not a vague hope or idea that maybe something I believe is true, but this is being completely, fully persuaded by the Word and by the Spirit that what I have believed is true. That everything that God has said is true and will come to pass. So faith enables us to treat that which is unseen as if it is seen. We see the promise afar off and we embrace it and we enjoy it and we live by faith. Now, verse 2, he says, "For by it the elders," or the men of old, the men and women of the Old Testament, obtained a good testimony. These are the Old Testament saints. What can we say about them? We can say that they were assured of what they hoped for. They were certain of the reality of the things that were not seen. They believed in God, they trusted in God, and they continued in that faith all through their lives. In verse 3, he goes to the example of creation being a way that we believe something without being able to see, because none of us were there at that moment of creation. But through God's inspired word, through his revelation, we understand by faith that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made by things which are visible. There it is again, that idea about the invisible, that which is not seen, being understood, being known to be true and to be there. Romans 1:20 frames that this way. Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. So through the physical universe, there is a testimony there that with my faith, I can have an understanding that behind the design, there is a designer. And I put my faith in that. And then the author goes to the first person to be used as an example of faith, Abel. We've studied this together already, that by faith Abel offered to God more excellent sacrifice. He brought a blood sacrifice in accordance to God's way, that he did that which was right by faith, obedience, and by that he obtained a witness that he was righteous by faith, not by works. Then he moves from that story, which is in Genesis 4, to Genesis 5, and he looks to Enoch. And he says, by faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Wow, amazing. Not so much said about Enoch, but that's enough to be said about anyone. Wow, he walked with God. And he walked with God by faith, trusting him. And through that, God was pleased. And we notice this in verse 11, for without faith it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And seek here is in the present tense. It's continuing. It is seeking him right now, present tense and continually. It's impossible to please God without faith. It's faith, a trust in a God who loves us and who has spoken to us, revealed himself to us. It's a trust in him because of a relationship. We see the connection of faith and the reward spoken of here in the examples of these people, that they believed in a promise, something which was not seen, and then there was a reward that came to them. Then he looks to Noah. And of course, the story of Noah is chapter 6, 7, 8, 9 of Genesis. Here it's condensed for us in just one verse. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned, here it is again, of things not yet seen. And that is judgment on such a large scale, a world flood, worldwide flood, and of course, rain. that was the instrument of that judgment. And here he used, notice that phrase, warned of things not yet seen. And again, this is making the point of faith. He was convinced of that which he could not see was real, and that what he was told would come to pass. The next character, of course, is Abraham, of which there are many chapters in the book of Genesis, starting from chapter 12. And it says, verse 8 here in Hebrews 11, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. And again, notice that, not knowing. He hadn't seen it. He was called to go to a land that God told him in Genesis 12. He says, go now from your country to a land that I will show you. And we read the words, so Abram departed. And how did he depart? How did he go? What was in his heart? He went by faith. He had not seen it, but according to God's word and God's promise, he believed and he went. And he went by faith. Verse 9 tells us, by faith, again, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him in the same promise. Verse 7 of chapter 12 of Genesis, when God called Abraham, when Abraham came into the land, when God spoke to him, he said, this is the land that I said I would give to you and to your seed. And through your generations, I will bring a blessing upon the earth to all nations. I will make your name great. I will multiply your seed to be a great nation. And Abraham didn't see that, but he believed it. And right there, he built an altar, which is a wonderful expression of faith in the promise. Verse 10 of chapter 11 of Hebrews here, moving on, it says, for he waited for the city who had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham looked for an inheritance in the coming world beyond what he could see. And so should we as believers. We also are looking for an inheritance to come, a promise that has been made to all believers, all those who have put their faith in Christ. Then, of course, we have the record of Sarah, that even though she laughed initially, as did Abraham, she herself received strength to conceive seed and bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Both Sarah and Abraham, Sarai and Abram, they both had to make a judgment, and they judged him faithful who had promised. And then verse 12, picking up where we left off last time. Verse 12, therefore, in other words, because of faith, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. And this was just as God had promised. In fact, Genesis 15, Genesis 22, 17, God says, I will make your seed as the sand on the seashore, as the stars in the heavens. And this is what it says here in Hebrews 11. Because of Abraham's faith, from one man, and him as good as dead, 100 years old, were born as many as the stars in the sky. Amazing. Of him did become a great nation. Verse 13, these all died in faith. Now, this is our focus this morning. These all died in faith. What does that mean? Well, particularly here, it's speaking of the patriarchs, the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, that they were made given a promise about a land that they would possess, about a kingdom that would come, a king, a Messiah who would come, that they would be made a great nation. But they did not see that in their lifetime. They died in faith. It says, not having received the promises. They died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They continued in faith to the very end. I hope and pray that we will do that, that we will believe and continue and hope and trust and have faith all the way to the very end. But when these men died, they died in faith. And their faith looked beyond the grave. The faith looked to an inheritance, a promise that God had made. If you will, the very pinnacle of our faith and all that is promised to us in the gospel, our very salvation. And in that moment when we close our eyes in death, that we will open them and be in His presence and be in glory with Him. And that is something that our faith looks to. It's something that we anticipate, that we expect, that we long for with a longing and a desire that we will be with Him. Oh, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Psalm 17:15, I think it is, says, I will be satisfied when I awake with your likeness. 1 John 3:1-2. Also, we will be like Him. Oh, what a glorious promise. What a wonderful hope, a living hope that is in the heart of every Spirit-filled believer. These men of old, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they were not perfect. They sinned and they failed. But their life was characterized by a faith that continued. Sometimes they would look to the dust, but oh, they would look again to the heavens. They would trust their God, their Father, who had made a covenant to them, and they believed it. And they made this confession that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. Verse 14 says, for those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. Isn't that wonderful? Have you ever had the sense that you're not home yet? Have you ever had that sense that you're a pilgrim passing through? And that we are not home yet? 1 Peter 1:17 says, conduct yourselves through the time of your stay here in fear or reverence. As a believer, you are passing through. You have a stay here. It's like when you visit another country and you're there for a limited time. But you know that that's not home. You know that you're passing through. And that's what this verse says. That you conduct yourselves through the time of your stay in fear, in reverence, in faith, trusting your God. 1 Peter 2:11 says, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims. And he continues to exhort them. Perhaps we've read the book Pilgrim's Progress. This Christian makes his journey through a land waiting for longing to arrive home. Philippians 3:20 says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Or are you eagerly waiting this morning? Do you have a living hope, an expectation bursting in your heart, longing and waiting and desiring? Of course, we fully are engaged and love and enjoy our life here. We have a sense of stewardship as parents and in our family and in our workplace and on the earth. There's the saying that if you're too heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. But we would say, I think the more heavenly minded we are, the more good we are on the earth. For how effective is a Spirit-filled disciple who cares and has honor and honesty and love for people and a heart for people? John 17:16 says, Jesus speaking in his prayer to the Father of the disciples says, they are not of the world as I am not of the world. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. We are in the world, but this is not our home. Oh, time goes so quickly, doesn't it? Like sand through an hourglass. That time waits for no one. That life goes by so quickly, so swiftly. The second hand keeps ticking, and we were young and now we're getting older. We have believed. And oh, may we continue believing all the way to the end. The psalmist said in 119:19, I am a stranger in the earth. Oh, do not hide your word, your commandments, your promises from me. This is my manna from heaven. Do not hide your commandments from me. I am a stranger in the earth. I'm passing through. And sometimes we feel like we're getting stranger and stranger. That's a joke, but no one's here to laugh. But they probably wouldn't have anyway. It's okay. But we are pilgrims passing through. Let's look at verse 15. And truly, if they had called to mind the country or the place from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. Notice this. It says, in the King James, it says, if they were mindful of where they had come, they would have had an opportunity to return. And remember, the writer is writing to these Hebrew Christians who are looking to return back to the law, to Judaism, to the old religion. And he says, oh, these pilgrims are the patriarchs, our fathers in the faith. They were not mindful of where they came from. What were they mindful of? They were mindful of him. They were mindful of the promise and the promiser. Abraham did not know where he was going, and he was not mindful of where he came from, but he lived by faith and he walked by faith. If they had been mindful, we could say that speaks to us about as we have come out of Egypt, out of the world, out of our old life, that we must allow our faith to be built up again and again. That is why we draw near, we hear the word, we learn the word, we give ourselves to growing as disciples and continuing by faith. Oh, for how sad it would be that someone who has been enlightened and has come to know the gospel and taste of his heavenly gift and his presence, and yet would turn back to the beggarly elements of this world or their old life, just like a pig who is polished who would go back to the mud. How could we go back once we have become a servant of righteousness? How could we go back to become a servant of sin? Oh, but it can happen, and it happens. And we sense that vulnerability, and that's a good thing. We sense our weakness and our need to be built up, to draw near. That we realize we must take a vengeance against our own flesh, our own weaknesses, that we would take sides with God against ourselves, that we would take up our cross daily, that we will make commitments and have spiritual disciplines in our life so that we can be faithful to the end. Now, it says verse 16, now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. What are they desiring? They're desiring a better place, a homeland, a heavenly inheritance. The word desire here, they desire a better. We desire a heavenly home. And the word desire here is to stretch oneself, to reach out after with a longing deep desire. Oh, a longing deep desire for an inheritance beyond the grave, a home beyond the grave, to be in the presence of our Lord. And it says, therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. He has prepared a city for them. And of course, that was one of his names, wasn't it? He was the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He was not ashamed to be called their God. Why? Because they lived by faith. And they continued until the end. Now, these are positive examples of faith. We've mentioned they were not perfect. They failed, every one of them. Abraham failed, Isaac failed, and Jacob failed better than the rest of them. But yet, God was not ashamed to be called their God, because in their hearts they kept on trusting him and ultimately did not turn back. And in every example here, we see that God proved himself, his faithfulness, his promises to them. He rewarded as they continued in faith. Now, then we come, verse 17, to the greatest test that Abraham had to face, and that was the offering up of his own son. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Now notice it says here that he offered him up. Although, of course, we know in the story in Genesis 22, he didn't actually go through with it, for God intervened. But Abraham passed the test of faith. And look at verse 8. Offered up his only son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Now notice this, as Bible students, we listen to this. We have to put this in the shocking context as we have studied the Old Testament history from Genesis 12, when God made that promise to Abraham when he was 75 years old, that the blessing would come through what? Your seed, your descendants, your generations. And for that to happen, he would have to have a promised son. So in Genesis 21, Isaac is born. It's a miracle. He is the promised son. And God specifically said, through your son Isaac, your seed shall be called. It says it here in verse 18. And the years go on, and little Isaac is growing up, and he becomes a man. And God says to Abraham, take your son, your only begotten son that you love, and offer him up. And when Abraham was going up the mount on Moriah with his son, what was in his heart? Verse 19. Abraham was concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received in him a figurative sense. In other words, Abraham was so sure of the promise. He was so persuaded. He had seen the promise afar off. He believed it, embraced it, and confessed that, oh, I am a pilgrim passing through. I'm believing that there is an inheritance in this land and beyond the grave. He was so convinced of the promise that would be fulfilled through his seed, that a blessing would come on all through his seed, that he believed. Though he believed, I will offer my son, he also believed that his son would come back down the hill with him. We see this in Genesis 22:5. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, the lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. And from that, the writer of Hebrews makes this insightful point. He says, Abraham was concluding that God was able to raise him up, because how could you sacrifice your son and also come back down the hill with him? But Abraham believed that God was able to resurrect him. And this is the point of this verse. The point here is the resurrection. That Abraham believed that God could even raise Isaac from the grave. And therefore he continued in faith obedience. And we must trust and obey, looking beyond the grave, also believing in a resurrection. We know that there is an inheritance for us. 1 Peter 1:4 says, the Father has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Notice that. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. For you and for me, for each one that's in Christ, there is an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, that is reserved in heaven for you. And that is what we look to, for we believe the promises in this life, and we believe in the resurrection, and we believe in the fulfillment of those promises by the resurrection and beyond the grave. We believe in that verse that says, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Now, the story here of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, and of course in Genesis, this is from chapter 12 to chapter 50. If you look at the structure of Genesis, there are four events and four men. The four events are creation, the fall, the flood, and the nations, and the Tower of Babel. The four men are Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And if you notice, the first four events are covered in the first 11 chapters. And we would say, oh, I wish that there was so much more written about creation, so much more written about the fall and these things. But that was not God's focus. God highlighted those events in those opening chapters. He revealed them to us. But ultimately, he was going somewhere in the commentary, in the story. He was showing that man who was made in the image of God, who fell, now needed to be redeemed. And how was he going to do that? With man scattered all through the earth, speaking different languages, lost and separated from God at the end of chapter 11. And how would God reach them? And that's when we come to verse chapter 12. And God called Abram. That God had a plan of redemption for fallen man through Abram and through his seed. And notice this. Now he looks to this biography, this family, if you will, and following the line of promise through Abraham. And we'll read these three verses and then we need to close and we'll pick these up on Wednesday, or next time we're together. Verse 20, 21, and 22. And he says, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped leaning on the top of his staff. And by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. Some interesting cryptic verses here that the author takes these three men, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, and puts them in these three verses sandwiched together. And you'll notice the events are in the last years of their life, in the older years of their life, that they were blessing their sons. Isaac was blessing his sons. Jacob was blessing his sons. And Joseph, as he was dying, made mention of his bones that they would be carried to the promised land when they go over. And what is being brought out from these three men in these three verses? What do these three men have in common? You say faith. Yes. They had in common faith. They lived by faith. And what they did in these verses, they did it by faith. The blessing and the prayer that they spoke was spoken in faith because they were holding on to the promise. They saw that the promise was sure. But notice, they believed that the fulfillment of the promise was beyond the grave for them. They understood that they wouldn't see the land. They wouldn't possess it. All that Abraham ever possessed in the promised land was a tomb, a grave for his wife Sarah. He didn't possess the land. They understood they were not going to possess the land, but they believed it. They believed it beyond the grave, that the promise and the covenant would ultimately be fulfilled. And these moments recorded at the end of their lives are highlighted by the author for this reason, to show that these men, that God is not ashamed to be called their God. He is the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and his sons, because they believed right to the end, that they had a faith that looked beyond the grave. And on their deathbed, they were not filled with despair or regrets, but they were filled with hope and faith and a confident expectation in God. And may we, in these closing moments, let's say this, may we, whether we are young or old, whether we are a new believer or have been a believer for many years, or maybe may we rehearse the promises, may we study the word, may we grow in our faith, may we be sure of our foundation and walk boldly with steps of faith in our life, confessing that we are strangers and pilgrims on this earth, understanding that life is short and eternity is long, and all this gospel, there is no other gospel. There is no other book that reveals God like this, for it is unfolded to us with such clarity, such beauty, such assurance that God had a plan of redemption from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation. He unfolds it to us. And by his grace, somehow, on this earth, we have heard the gospel, we have heard the promise, and we have become believers. And let's not be mindful of where we came from, but let's be mindful of him and his promise and all that is assured for us in our inheritance beyond the grave because of Christ. Let us not waver. Let us not be double-minded. Let us not look back. But let's go forward. Let's continue believing and have our hearts filled with thankfulness as Christians. No matter what walk we may take in this world, no matter what occupation, what job, wherever our path may take us, let us have our hearts filled with faith and hope and thanksgiving. For we are Christians. And we are not ashamed of that. But we are so thankful for it. We are bold in our faith and thankful for the name that is given to us as His people, as His children. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we thank You this morning. Oh, we thank You that our faith brings pleasure to You, that You are pleased. You say, oh, look, they are trusting Me. They believe Me. They may waver, they may fail, but ultimately their lives are characterized by faith. Oh, thank You, Lord. Thank You, God, for helping us, for giving us faith, for building us up in faith as it comes when we hear Your word. You are so faithful, so personal, so wonderful. Thank You, God. We thank You that in this short life we have found such a treasure, such a richness in our experience, knowing You, trusting You, walking with You every day. I pray for perhaps there are young ones, school-aged children who are listening to this message with their families at home today. Oh, encourage them, help them. Help them in this world system and in their schools and with the challenges around them. Help them see the wonderful privilege of their lives as Christians, being in a Christian home, having these promises and having this book open in their life. What a gift. Help each one, equip each one. Raise them up as young men and women who live by faith. I pray for all the families, the mothers and fathers and husbands and wives. I pray for a blessing on marriages, on relationships, on families, that there would be the wonderful sense that each one is living by faith, finding grace and love and mercy and patience for one another. I pray for the older folk who are listening and in our church family and perhaps around the world. Perhaps you are ailing in your health. You have physical needs and challenges. Oh, God bless you today as you listen, as you look to your Lord who loves you so much. And as you look by faith with all of us, we look by faith. Beyond the grave, across the Jordan, we are believing and hoping and trusting and waiting and desiring with a great desire to be with You. Perhaps there's someone listening this morning, you're not sure of your salvation. And with every Christian praying in these moments, oh Lord, I just pray for those who are listening who are maybe not Christians, not saved, are not sure of their salvation, or in this moment pray this prayer, say, Jesus, I look to You for my salvation, for You are the Savior and I cannot save myself. I am a sinner and I fail, but oh, You are gracious, You are loving, You have paid for my sins, that You will forgive me. And I ask You to be my Savior today. Thank You for saving me by grace and by faith. Bless these thoughts to each one of us. This day we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for your lives, for your faith. Thank you for listening, for being connected with us. We'd love to hear from you. Send us a message and take care and have a great day. In Jesus' name, amen.